See a little more of the Lord's leading in our lives. The message this morning. Praise the Lord. Shall we turn to the second chapter of Acts? Acts 2. And let's begin with verse 29. This is Peter once again speaking on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. We will continue these messages on the benefits of Jesus' name. And today I want to enlarge on the spiritual blessings which have been given to us because of that name. There are just a multitude of blessings that the Lord has given, a multitude of results, benefits of Jesus' name. That's because he is at the center of all of these provisions of redemption that God has given to us. But today I want to see those spiritual blessings. We find them in verse 33 as we read that he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. This is a reference to the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon this world, coming into this world, on the day of Pentecost. There are a number of things that they saw and heard, so to speak. There was the rushing mighty wind. There were the cloven tongues of fire. Then there were the people speaking in tongues. This is the thing that especially got the attention of those on the day of Pentecost, because there were at least 15 different nations represented there, all with different languages, and yet we read in these verses that devout men out of every nation dwelling at Jerusalem. Then they ask this question, how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? This was a phenomenon here that all of these people speaking in tongues, and yet they were languages that those who had been taught them, those who had been raised in those nations, could absolutely understand. And they were glorifying God. This is just a part of what they saw and heard, what he shed forth that you now see and hear. And of course, it is the he that is mentioned here in verse 33. It is Christ himself. It is important for us to understand that all of this is actually in answer to the promise that Jesus made. John 14, when he said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. This is another blessing. All of these things that we see today are indeed in the name of Jesus. That was before Jesus went to the cross. We also have this record after the resurrection in Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. And then he lists these things that are will be done and have been done in my name. Indeed, the blessings of Jesus' name. In my name they shall cast out devils or demons. They'll speak in new tongues. I want to point out that when he said they shall speak in new tongues, it meant they're going to do that even beyond Pentecost. Some have insisted that tongues has run its course. It is no more today. I would point out this in these verses. If tongues has ceased, then this whole list must also cease. Cast out demons. Speak with new tongues. Take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. If tongues has been done away, all the rest of that has been done away. The good news is tongues has not been done away. It is still the phenomenon of God that he uses as the evidence that a person has been filled with the Holy Ghost today, just like they were on the day of Pentecost. And so we find out that this glorious promise, all of these has been given to us, but in today's message, I want to see that God, when he says he shows forth this, which you now see and hear, that includes much more than just the phenomenon of speaking in new tongues. Let us back up to verse 16. Peter based his sermon on these words. We read in verse 16, they were all confused. They thought these people were drunk and they had all sorts of, they were just in a complete quandary as to what has happened. Then Peter stood up and he declared the mystery unto them. Verse 16, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He's telling them, Joel prophesied that such a day as this would come. But I want to point out in these next few minutes, in these verses, the accounts of Peter and Joel are not verbatim. They are not exactly the same, but they do not contradict one another. Let us understand that both men were moved by the power of the Holy Ghost, and he had something in mind when he changed the wording. We read in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days. If you read Joel's account, he says afterward. It shall come to pass afterward. And that is significant. Because if you read the context once again of Job's writing, He means that after the nations have been put down, after Israel has been rescued from the abuse of the nations, after Israel has been restored, after God has brought forth the natural rains upon the land to make it blossom like a rose, that's what he means by afterward. Afterward, these things are going to come to pass. But Peter says, in the last days. Let us understand, in the last days includes Joel's afterward. They're all together. The difference is this. The afterward of Joel tells us of that which will happen after or at the end of this church age and on into the tribulation millennium. Peter's words in the last days tell us that this same power God has chosen to bring it down unto us at the beginning of the church age. In other words, the beginning of the church age is also the beginning of the last days. Notice what he says further. I will pour out of my spirit. Joel just said, I'll pour out my spirit. It means that the fullness of Joel's prophecy has not yet been realized. What happened on the day of Pentecost was just a little foretaste of what will happen when the Spirit of God is fully poured out. And so God knows exactly what he's doing in writing the scripture. And so he doesn't contradict himself. It's just that he shows, Peter tells us what happened at the beginning. Joel's prophecy tells us what will happen at the end of this church age. Then notice further, as we read here, verse 18, on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit once again, and they shall prophesy. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. None of that happened at the beginning of the church age. But I'll guarantee you every bit of it will happen at the end. We are seeing signs of this part of Joel's prophecy coming to pass in our day, and men are so blind they cannot see it. But Jesus is coming. The great and notable day of the Lord is upon us. And men had better wake up and realize that the signs are all around us. But today I want to emphasize what happened at the beginning of this days. He poured out of his spirit. And as we read here again in verse 7, it's emphasized in here. Verse 17 again, I will pour out of my spirit upon your flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Verse 18, on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I want to enlarge upon the prophesying part of it, because this tells us what God had in mind at the beginning of this church age. I realize that there are many among Pentecostal circles today who have taken the gifts of the Spirit. Many of them have enlarged on prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and they have taken it in a direction that is not taught by the Scripture. I want to understand in this message just what is prophecy. When he said they'll prophesy, that's one of the gifts, the 9 gifts of the Spirit is prophecy. What does it mean? How do you do it? It is beautifully defined in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification exhortation and comfort. The Word of God is brought to the fore in these words. Only God's Word can fulfill these three purposes. The Holy Ghost is putting the emphasis for this age on the Word of God. It's always been there, but it is emphasized in this message and ministry of the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice there are three things that prophecy does. It speaks unto men to edification. Natural reasoning and positive thinking will never edify men unto spiritual growth and edification. Only God's word is able to accomplish that. The one who prophesies is speaking God's word to this end, that men grow up into Christ in all things. Edification. Exhortation. That will never be done by the efforts of men. Men only know how to exercise this or exhort with natural reasoning. What did God say? Your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than yours. It is only God's word that conveys words of exhortation to those who desperately need that direction in our lives today. How about comfort? We can try to comfort people. We can give all sorts of, it's going to be all right. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. What did David say? Thy word and thy staff, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Both expressions of God's word. And so the message today enlarges on the word of God. That is the wonder of these things which you have shed forth today. They emphasize the wonderful power of the Holy Ghost and his primary ministry in our world today is to put forth the Word of God. The reason God's Word works when man's doesn't is because that God's Word is designed to attack the heart, to meet the needs of the heart, to lift up the heart in all of these things. John 14:26 says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, and once again I emphasize, in my name. This is a direct result, a direct benefit of the name of Jesus. And notice what he'll do. He'll teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The emphasis is put on God's word. This is the paramount ministry of the power of the Holy Ghost in our world today. At the beginning of this church age, he has shed for this which you now see and hear. Those are wonderful defining words from the book of John. But let's turn to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. John 16. And verse 12. Jesus said to the disciples, and this is shortly before he went to the cross, as he says here, I have yet many things to say unto you. And then you can underline it. You cannot bear them now. Why? He's about to tell them why. The only way you can bear these things is through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that is what he brought forth in the name of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. Verse 13, howbeit when he, and you will notice how he's identified. He could have identified him anyway. The Spirit of power. Yes, he is. spirit of direction, the spirit of miracles, the spirit of healing, the spirit of any of these things. But how did Jesus identify the Holy Spirit? He identified him as the Spirit of Truth. That's because his primary ministry and message is in truth. It all centers, all of these other things center around truth. When he has come, he will guide you into all truth. I have heard people say that you can't know all truth. I disagree. Scripture says the Spirit will guide you into all truth. I'm of the opinion we'll spend our whole life in learning it, but there is the provision here we can know all truth. It can be done. The Apostle Paul corroborates this. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says this, "As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And then we read this wonderful term that we've come to love, signifying there's a great change coming. Here it is. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." And then we read, "The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." This is what the power of the Holy Ghost wants to do in our lives today, is to render unto us the very deep things of God. The problem we have in our world is that men are simply not interested. Many want just some candy stick sermon to make them feel good emotionally for a little while, but God wants to read the deep things of God unto us, that we might grow up into Christ in all things. You will notice here what Jesus says about this promise that Paul spoke of. Verse 13, here in our text in John. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come." Verse 14, "He'll glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And I was a bit intrigued with verse 15, that he shall receive of mine. Verse 14, "He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Then look at verse 15. "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore," said I, "he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." We have seen this stipulation of in Jesus' name, the benefits once again of Jesus' name. We have seen some things that are specifically said to come in Jesus' name, pray in Jesus' name, things of this nature. And as we have seen, it's not simply an appendage to a prayer. It is rather an attitude. It means that we come before God exactly as Jesus did. Well, in this particular matter, how did Jesus come? He said, "All things are mine." How did he get them? "All things belong to me." How did they come to him? Some very important verses that we need to understand. Jesus said in these previous verses, notice verse, well, we'll not turn there, but chapter 5:19, well, before that, John 8:28. Jesus said this, "I can do nothing of myself." If we're going to come in Jesus' name, that has to be our attitude too. "I can do nothing of myself." But then he added this, "But as my Father hath taught me." One of the greatest virtues that we must possess if we are going to know truth, we must at all cost have a teachable attitude. even Jesus was taught of my Father. John 5:19 says it this way, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. What things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The Father loves the Son. Here is something else that God's people need if they are going to get the abundance of truth we're talking about here. There are people that really do not have, I'm talking about Christians, they really do not have a revelation of divine love. They really do not have a revelation of the Father's love. Sometimes that may be attributed to natural circumstance, but I know for a fact God can take people beyond their natural upbringing and give them a revelation of the Father's love. And so we find that Jesus knew what the Father's love was. We read his attitude here in these verses that we have read. Do nothing of myself. Do as the Father hath taught me. The Father loveth me. John 17 says this, and it is something that every Christian should meditate on deeply. Go into that chapter and just delve into the depths of Jesus' prayer for us. It is an intercessory prayer. One of the points that he prayed is this. He declared emphatically, Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Not everyone grasped that. I've had people argue, there is no way that God will love me the way he did Jesus. I beg to differ. The scripture says so. Jesus himself says so. I enlarge on that because Jesus said, the Father loveth the Son, and then he reveals these things to him. That same pattern prevails today. God will reveal these glorious truths to us. Coming to him just as Jesus did, God will reveal these wonderful truths to me just as much as he revealed them unto Christ. The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. If the Father taught Jesus, will he not teach me? And of course, he will do exactly that. And so, this is why that Jesus can say here in verse 15, he shall take of mine that which the Father has given to the Son. The Holy Ghost shall take of mine, and he will give it to you. This is the promise that God intends for us to have today. It has been said from this pulpit multiple times over the years, and it still rings true. If anyone truly wants, if anyone has that deep, conscientious desire to know truth, God will move heaven and earth to show it to him. He loves us indeed as he did his Son. I want to close with some more of these spiritual blessings, enlarge on them just a little bit from the first chapter of Ephesians. Paul is on exactly the same page as Jesus was. He understands the glorious power of the Holy Ghost, as we have seen, revealing truth unto us. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, as we read here in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father, and here's that name again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you have the Father and the Son. We know the Son was taught by the Father. We know that the Son prayed, of course, that God would give the Holy Ghost to take of mine and to give it to you. Well, here are some things we find that belong to him. These are spiritual treasures and blessings that indeed he has. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. It means they're already there. There's only one thing left to do. That is for God's people to claim them. It's not like you're going to have to beg God, oh, give me this, that. They're already there. Just claim them by faith. As we see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenlies. These spiritual blessings are marvelous. We're going to mention a few of them here in just a moment. But I fear there are many of God's people who really do not even realize what spiritual blessings are. They are concentrated on the natural blessings that he has given, and they are many, and we have experienced them. But what is a spiritual blessing? Well, one spiritual blessing for us is to realize I am of heaven and not of earth. We cannot build our lives around the things on earth. We must claim the fact that we are a heavenly people right now. Jesus said, in the world, but not of the world. Why? Because we are a heavenly-minded people. That is a spiritual blessing. When that is conveyed to my heart and reproduced in my heart, I am a heavenly being rather than an earthly being. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us. This was God's choice. I've had people say in this ungodly teaching of predestination, if some people are predestinated to die, they're going to die no matter how bad they want to be born again. That's ridiculous. How do we know that? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here we read, he has chosen us in him, in Christ. God's choice. It's up to us whether we take the opportunity and lay hold of it. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. His holiness and his blameless, all of these are spiritual blessings found only in Christ or in the name of Christ. They mean the same thing. We are in Christ, a new creation, as Paul says. When we come in the name of Jesus, we come not in our own merit, not according to our own goodness, but coming as he has and did and does. This is our role today, taking our place as Jesus has already demonstrated. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. The better rendering of this would be the sonship. He has chosen us to be sons of God. That is a spiritual blessing. And many people do not even realize that they are sons of God. He has chosen us as those spiritual sons of God. We're not going to read all of these other verses, but as we find here, a part of that, one of the first revelations we should have is that we are sons of God. We belong to God, and God will always take care of his own. In verse 6, we're accepted in the beloved. Once again in him, not in our own merit, nothing of the flesh. We're accepted in him. Verse 7, redemption. That redemption includes spirit, soul, and body. Verse 8, we read of wisdom. All of these are just examples. Go throughout this entire book and throughout the scripture, and they are loaded with spiritual blessings that he has already given to us in Jesus' name. Turn to Ephesians 2. I want to close with another thought here. We read in verse 5, we were dead in sins. He's quickened us together. That's that wonderful resurrection life of Christ. By grace are you saved. He's raised us up in verse 6 together. He's made us sit together in heavenly places. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches. These are just a summary of the tremendous spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, or in the name of Jesus, or because of that glorious name. But this is the point I want to notice here. In the ages to come. We are not talking about some far-off eternal ages. The eternal ages we're talking about is right now. This is the time we can enjoy during this age, this church age, and extending the eternal on into eternity in ages to come. What is it? That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. What glorious benefits we have in this glorious name. And so all blessing, all God's blessing that Jesus promised through the power of the Holy Ghost, as we've seen today, all of that is ours for the taking. And let us understand and let us lay hold of it. It is to do at this present hour, not sometime in the future. Now is the day to lay hold of these blessings in Jesus.